Good morning, church. It's good to be back. Amen. For those who do not know, or maybe you've been watching and you don't know what happened, I was supposed to be here last week doing sermon delivery, but I ended up doing stone delivery. And I'd rather do sermon delivery anytime. And from the bottom of my heart, de mi corazón, I want to tell everyone who stepped up, the staff, Pastor Steve, right on short notice, I said, Pastor Steve, you're going to have to step up, brother. Stand in the gap. And he did, and I'm so grateful for that. He actually wrote me this week and said, I'm ready for this Sunday if you need me to, and I appreciate that. His love, it's good to know you got somebody who's there for you, who loves you and is going to back you up too. So, and every one of you guys, I mean, I've been inundated with prayer. I mean, what a blessing to know that you're being prayed for. Amen? I actually got a message from a dear friend, someone who I love very much. I will not mention her name, but she means a lot to Adeline and I. And she said, what lessons has God taught you during this time of suffering? By the way, that is suffering. And my first reaction, my first reply was that of a pastor of a seminary. It was almost like, well, you know, C.S. Lewis said that God whispers to you in your pain, in your pleasure, but he yells at you, he screams at you in your pain. And then I realized that I was the one doing all the screaming. So I wrote back after I thought about it. I said, well, that was the theological, the seminarian answer. And I really opened my heart and I said, God taught me that I suffer for something called humanity. That I am human. That I'm spendable. That only Christ is the one who is essential. I opened up my heart and I said, I'm not a superhero. I don't have supernatural powers. And I told her, I learned that the real angel in the family is my wife, Adeline. She is. But the amount of love, the caring, the kindness, I wish I could just tell you. And I know what some people are thinking. And maybe you're watching and you don't know this church very well. And you just simply say, well, that's what a pastor would say. Well, they have to love you. You're one of their pastors. They have to step up because you're part of the staff. It's not going to look good if they don't. Let me just answer it to you. The answer is no, 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 no. And for those who are watching in Spanish, no, 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 no. I want you to know something that goes on in this church, and I was really thinking about it in my pain and in my crying out to God, I was saying, Lord, there is radical kindness at Mayfair Bible Church. There is radical love. And it's not just because I'm angel, I'm part of the staff, one of the pastors here. No, I have seen God show kindness to so many people in this church and through this church. And no, and we don't say it here because there are so many announcements, right? But maybe we don't say your name, but I want you to know that in heaven it's loudly proclaimed. Some of you, and I'm just going to mention a few things real quickly because I want to get into our message and I want to get into it fast. But some of you guys, I mean, three Mondays ago in that cold weather, some of you came out and over 100 people's lives could be saved because you donated blood for people to be saved. That's what I'm talking about. And right now, I don't have permission to say the person's name, but there's a 30-year-old fighting for his life who's depending on that blood to be saved. I'm here to tell you that you've gone out of your way and done things that are unique because God is radically moving our church to show love to people of different color, of different language, of different nation. It doesn't matter because the language that is fluently spoken here is love. That's why we started a Spanish-speaking class. I said, Pastor Garcia, you don't need any more work. But I am saying, I'm just watching what God is doing. We talked about common ground and what we're doing for parents and young marriages. And I want you to know, we as a church started an ESL class. That stands for English as a Second Language. And so many of you have stepped up and are volunteering your time and you're helping out. And you say, why do you do that? Because God has shown love to me, I want to show love to others. Because God has shown kindness to me, I want to show kindness to others. In fact, there are some of you, I'm not going to mention you. I know who you are. I know where you live. I got your phone number. I got everything about you. But my purpose is not to name you. That you've been going around helping widows and widowers, helping people in need, fixing things, helping with things that they cannot do. Why? Because the love of God flows in this place. That's why. And because God has shown his love. So that we, instead of becoming reservoirs, so that I want more love, and I want more love. Yeah, keep bringing it down. Yeah, keep pouring it. No, God did not make you to be a reservoir. He made you to be a river, so let it flow. And I am so grateful for that radical love and that radical kindness that have been shown to me. You know, the last thing I want to say that I learned during this time of suffering is that everything that I learned about pain in the military is not true. Yeah. I got a Master Chief over here. Thank you. You know what I'm talking about. You know what they tell you? Pain is your friend. It lets you know you're still alive. No, it's not my friend. I wanted to die. I got my Bible open in Matthew chapter 6. And I'm going to read from verses 25 through the end of the chapter. You probably recognize this part of the Bible as the Sermon on the Mount. Now, a lot of people don't know that because they think that the Sermon on the Mount is only the Beatitudes. These beautiful attitudes that the Christian, the one who's part of the kingdom of God, reflects, and they reflect Christ. And by the way, those are the principles, am I not right, that we use and celebrate recovery? Right? That's right. That's right. That's right over here. We use those Bible truth, those Bible principles to help you, to help me. I need all the help I can get. You can tell just by looking at me. Maybe you're struggling with hurts. Said Pastor Garcia, I've never been hurt. Stop lying. All you got to do is be out there for a little bit, and I guarantee you someone's going to step on your big toe, and you're going to get hurt, and I'm not speaking physically. You could be in any church. I don't care what church you go to. There are no perfect churches, only a perfect Savior. And somebody's not going to say hi to you, or somebody's going to look at you funny, or somebody's going to say something that didn't rub you the wrong way, and you got hurt. Well, welcome to the club. Come on in. You're hurting. We hurt, but God cares. We use the Beatitudes to realize that even when I have habits that hinder me from achieving that which is the ultimate and ideal purpose of God, God's grace is enough, not because of me, but in spite of me. How many can say amen? Not because I'm good or perfect, no, but because I'm His and He cares for you and me. There's some hang-ups. Some people struggle with strongholds. That's the biblical word. You're struggling, and you keep going back, and you keep falling in the same hole. You keep doing the same stuff that you know you're not supposed to do. Well, learn the Beatitudes. They will help you. God will help you with biblical truth that will set you free, and whom the Son of God says free is free indeed. I'm here to tell you the Sermon on the Mount is amazing. And for the next 3 weeks, we're probably going to be there. And Al, this is for you. I know you like this, and you know what I'm going to say. The greatest preacher who ever lived preached the greatest sermon ever preached. And that is Jesus. You want to know how great he was? When he preached his sermon, there was a hill by the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. And that was just a regular hill. But Jesus got up there, the Bible says, in Matthew 5. He sat down to teach the multitude. And he preached this great sermon, the greatest sermon ever preached, that they changed the name of that hill. Now it's called the Mount of the Beatitudes. And I will say more about that. But the purpose of the Sermon on the Mount is for us to see without a doubt, I don't want you to have any doubt about this, is for us to know that we know that we know indubitably that we need to be born again. It emphasizes the need of the new birth. It emphasizes that the only one who can save us is Jesus Christ. May his name be praised. It emphasizes that when God works in you, the change comes from the inside out, not the other way around. See, that's why we struggle, because we try to do it ourselves. We try to make ourselves better. No, let God change you. Let God transform you. Let God make you Christ-like, and you will see and you will recognize that he alone deserves the glory. All right, I better start preaching now. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. I see it on your screen there. And this is what Jesus says. And by the way, when you hear the title of this message, I want you to know that I'm not trying to be irreverent. I just think that is what it needs to be said. And I think that the person, I will talk about him a little bit later, that came up with this name for this title, that there's a famous song for it. Actually, I think he got it right from Jesus. He got it right from this text right here. So verse 25, therefore, and when you see that word there, you always have to see why that therefore is therefore, is basically what he just said in the Beatitudes, and that Jesus is the King and the Master. In other words, because I am your King, Jesus says, because I am your Savior, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. It is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than them? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet, I say to you, that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Right there where you are, please close your eyes. And please repeat after me this short prayer, but the only thing I ask you is that you mean it with honesty and sincerity from your heart to the Lord. Lord, speak to me. I will listen and I will obey. In Jesus' name, amen. Our society, and I would say even the church, has become one of professional worriers. We get anxious about everything. And even though we know, and even though we've been told that 95% of the things for which we worry never take place, we worry anyway. I mean, people are professional worriers. You know, if you worry so much, you tend to live less, we're told. You tend to enjoy life less, and you tend to develop not kidney stones, but ulcers. Now, back in the 80s, now let me put on my glasses because I know I'm speaking to this 21st generation here. And when I talk about 1980, it just, whew. But let me just be honest with you. Can I be honest with you? 1980 was my decade. Anybody with me? I tell you why. That's when I met Adeline. We were in high school. I saw her. She didn't see me. But even though she didn't see me, it was first love. And I'm not a prophet nor a son of a prophet, but I told my friend next to me, she's going to be my wife. And guess what? 37 years. All right now? But the 80s, we didn't have all these technologies and crazy phones and stuff that you have now. I didn't even know that people could have a Bluetooth. What's that? But you know what I like? That my car, I think it was a 1985 Grand Prix. And those of you who know that, that had a three-seater in the front. I mean, they don't make cars like that anymore. You see that? They got rid of the third. And when I would go pick up Adeline, she was supposed to sit over there by the other side, but it did have a seatbelt in the middle, so she would sit right next to me right here, you know, with the seatbelt. And sometimes you'd be driving, and the police would look and see that, and I'll be like this. This is how I used to drive. Right? And the police pulls over and looks at you. You only got one hand on the steering wheel, so say, hey, boy. Because I was really young, believe it or not. I was handsome when I was young. And Adeline said, you still are, huh? And I like this, you know, that's how you did it, right? And the police says, hey, young boy, you need to use two hands. So I took my hand off the steering wheel and said, which hand am I going to drive with now? I'm talking the 80s. But in 1988, Bobby McFerrin came up with the song, and it made it all the way to number one. It skyrocketed to number one, and I think it did. And it didn't even have any, it was a cappella. It was the very first song, a cappella, that made it to number one. You know what the title of the song was? Come on, 1980 people. Don't worry, be happy. Now I want to beseech you, I want to ask you to do not what Bobby McFerrin says, but to do what Jesus says. Because I read here no less than three times, don't worry, out of the mouth of Jesus. Now listen to me. If it's Angel Garcia Martinez Figueroa Gonzalez Andújar, those for you who are from different countries, you know what I'm talking about. The whole genealogy has to be said. If it's just Pastor Angel telling you, don't worry, I say to you, worry. Because I have no authority. I've been known to say when things are cheaper, my opinion and 59 cents will get you a cup of coffee with a senior discount at McDonald's. I think it's a little bit more than that, right, Pastor Darrell? It's a little bit more than that. So if I'm the one telling you not to worry, you need to worry. But I'm here to tell you, if the Son of God says, don't worry, please don't worry. I'm here to tell you, if the one who left the tomb empty on that Sunday early morning says, don't worry, don't worry. If the one who walks on water says, don't worry, don't worry. If the one who is the Word and was in fellowship with the Father forever and ever and became flesh and dwelt among us and says, don't worry, do me a favor, por favor, please, do not worry. Jesus has got your back. So this morning, right from our text, I want to give you three things, and then at the end, I want to give you a solid instead of that we could use in order to avoid being strangled, being choked by anxiety, being choked by worrying anxiously. Look at verses 25 and 30. The first thing I want you to see is that worry is needless. It's needless. You don't need to. Why is it needless? And the answer is because of God's paternity, because God is your Father. It is needless. I mean, I say, Pastor Garcia, you don't know what you're talking about. You should see my retirement portfolio. Then you'll worry. Pastor Garcia, have you been watching the news? Well, yes. Oh, then you need to worry. Pastor Garcia, you are not in my shoes. You don't know me. You don't know my landlord. That guy could be mean and ugly. I don't know him. I might know you a little bit or a lot, but I know Jesus. And Jesus says, there's no need for it. It is needless. You have a Father who has your back. He has you covered. He will take care of you. Now, notice in verses 25b, 26b, and 27, And I trust you heard me read them, that Jesus uses rhetorical questions. By the way, a rhetorical question is one that needs not an answer because it's answer in and of itself. Rhetorical questions to make his point. He just makes it very clear. There is no need. It is needless. I want to ask you, based on what Jesus said, when was the last time that you saw a bird with a migraine headache? When was the last time you saw a bird with an ulcer? You haven't, because they don't. And these are the kinds of questions that Jesus is using here, because he says, my Father knows, and my Father provides for the birds, and he dresses the hills and the grass. And not even Solomon could say, I dress better than them, because your Father takes care of those things. How much valuable are you than those things? So if they don't worry, you should not worry. Now, if you notice, Jesus started the Sermon on the Mount with saying happy or blessed, or this, and this is not a superficial happiness. This is not you could get at the liquor store. You can't get this happiness that Jesus is talking about. This is not something you get just out of having fun. It is a blessedness that comes when you know him and when you trust him and you decide. That brings a happiness that comes only from God. If you choose happiness over worry, then you will know that truly you have a heavenly Father who cares and loves you and takes care of you. He will feed me. He will clothe me. He will watch over me. Now, little children usually do not worry unless the parents look worried. Now, some of you who saw me last Friday, you did not know what kind of pain I was going through, but somehow you've been getting to know me and say, that's not an angel. He's got a different face. And I look at this, he's not even talking, he was too serious. But let me say this to you. If you worry, you get a frown. And if you worry, your children can tell, and they know you're not trusting God anymore. Then you make them worry. And children shouldn't have to worry. Now, just allow me as a grandfather to say this. Let me back up. I was a father before a grandfather. That's how it works. Adeline and I had three girls, Evelise, Aislinn, and Crystal. Then they got married. And then God sent Joshua, Gabriel, DeQuincy, and Leo. And they got stuck there. I'm thinking, man, I had three girls, and they had boys only. And we wanted a girl. And we pray, but it takes more than prayer, you know. And we pray. And finally, little Annalise, and she's little, came into the world. And she's brought so much joy, not just to me, but to her, whoever's watched her videos. She's actually famous, okay? Now, when I go visit her, she just looks at me, loves on me, but she's like, oh, they call me mamo, not grandpa or abuelo. Mamo is a made-up word by them. I said, she never says, and she's learning how to speak now, mamo, I don't know how I'm going to pay my consumer's bill tomorrow. Let me tell you something. She's turning 2 years old today. I tell you what she's worried about, not spiders, but spiders. That's what, they should not be worried. You know why they don't worry? Because they know they have a mom and dad that takes care of them. They also know they have a grandpa and a grandma that if their parents don't take care of them, I will take care of their parents. We'll straighten that out real fast and furious. They don't need to worry because they have a heavenly, we don't need to worry because we have a heavenly Father who takes care of us. Now, very first time that I really experienced this chokehold in my life. And those of you who know German, you know that the English word worry, it sometimes, let me just say this. The English word worry comes from an old German word that means to strangle, to choke. And believe you me, if you live by worrying anxiously, by allowing things around you to dictate how you behave, how you feel, it is strangling you. It is, in fact, when I was reading this in Spanish, because I go back and I read it in Spanish, one of the words that is translated anxiety or worry in our English translation is the word anguish. Let me tell you, worry can quickly turn into anguish. Now, remember the first time this happened to me in my life. I was in the fifth grade. Very smart, very good student, but I love to play and fight with the kids. And let me introduce you to Mrs. Gomez. If you're watching, you can't get me anymore. Now, she was a great teacher, but she had like 45 students, no air conditioning, 95 degree temperature, 100% humidity, and at that time, they didn't know what ADD was. They just call it ants in your pants. What made Mrs. Gomez great, and you teachers, Deb, I see you here, you taught, boy, they respected you. I know, because I'm afraid of you a little bit. And Mrs. Gomez was respected by, because back then, this is not the 80s now, okay? Those of you, because I don't want to mess up the 80s. We're in love with the 80s. It's back in the 70s, all right? Early 70s when I was in elementary school. Mrs. Gomez was a great teacher because she knew how to apply the Board of Ed to the seat of knowledge. Back then, that was allowed. And she sent us home that day early. I don't know what was going on in her life. But a whole bunch of us did not go straight home. We stayed right near the school. And she was leaving the school. She saw us and our friends. We were doing our Puerto Rican version of WWF on someone's driveway. And I could see her. She opened the window and said, and she said in Spanish, Angel Luis. That means Angel Luis. That's my middle name. I'll get you Monday. Oh. Oh, I tell you, the whole weekend, I was only 10 and a half, maybe 11. I couldn't sleep because I knew Mrs. Gomez was going to get me Monday. I struggled. I anguished. I was anxious. I didn't want to tell my mom because if I told my mom, she would get me then. You know how it was? So Monday, I had to show up, and I show up, and guess what? It was all needless because she forgot about it. And I worried all weekend long. Let me tell you, when you worry, you forget that you have a father who feeds the birds and takes care of the field. He will take care of you. Quickly, number two, worry is faithless. It's not only needless. And when I say worry, I'm not talking about a legit concern as a parent. And I'll say more about that next week. I'm talking about you allowing the circumstances of life to dictate how you live. You allowing the things that happen that are beyond your control to choke you and strangle you. It is faithless. Did you notice that Jesus says, oh, you of little faith? You cannot allow this to dominate your life. You cannot allow anxiety to make you someone who you're not. Because all the things that God does for you, He does so many things. He shows you everything in His Word. He shows you how much He cares. And when you do not trust, number one, His paternity, and number two, when you do not trust His provision, then it's just simply flat out faithless. If God tells you, if Jesus tells you, don't worry, and you still worry, are you being faithful? If the Word says that God takes care of you, that He will take care of you, I understand it's not easy. Nobody said it was easy. And you'll see at the end of this that Jesus said every day has its own trouble. And I know that. I'm not denying that. I'm not living in that river denial. I'm not denying this. I'm telling you, I know it's hard, but I'm here to tell you that you need to choose trusting God instead of anxiety. The problem is sometimes that over and over we're looking for a solution, and worry is the opposite of trust. Today is the tomorrow that you worried about yesterday, and you're thinking and looking, and it overtakes you to the point that you become anxious. But look at verse 32b. Your Father already knows. I love that. That even before I bring my requests to God, He already knows. Even before I make my list of the things that I need, He already knows. Even before I think that I'm going to lose control, He knows and He provides the grace that is needed for every single situation. I'm going to use this quick illustration because you know it's true. Maybe this morning you experienced this. You got up this morning. You should have done this last night, but you waited till this morning. So, okay, the pressure's on now. And you get up, oh, I don't have anything to wear to church this morning. Some of you know what I'm talking about. I guarantee you, Please don't do it. I don't want to do it. But if you let me, I'll go up in your closet. And I guarantee you, there's probably not enough room for one more hanger. But you're saying you don't have anything to wear. And, I don't know. We're probably going to starve. The prices are skyrocketed. And that is true. I'm not denying. I felt it when I went, when Adeline tells me how much money she spent at the grocery store. I understand that. I said, we don't have any food. I open your refrigerator, and this is what happened. The turkey comes out. I open your refrigerator. You got stuff there, man, that you didn't eat. You let it pass by the 3-day rule. I can smell that already. Get rid of that pizza. And you think you don't have anything to eat, but you got plenty. In fact, you got to give to someone else. You think you don't have anything to wear. In fact, you do. You have to give to someone else. I want to mention something that my dad, who is in heaven now, taught me. He taught me that if you worry, and by the way, he lived this in such a way that it was amazing. Even before he became a believer, he would not worry to the point that he was pulling his hair. He said, if you worry, this is him. Now, mind you, it comes from an island boy, him, when he grew up in Puerto Rico. He said, if you worry, you get older faster. I'm thinking, that's true. The more you worry, the quicker you get older. Now, worry is not only needless because of God's paternity. He is your father. Worry is not only faithless because God has provided for you. Worry is useless. Look at verse 34 with me. It is useless because of God's protection. Verse 34. And I do want to mention the previous verse, but I want you to see this verse. Therefore, in other words, based on what I just said, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Let me tell you. When I was a teenager back in the 80s, I wanted to be 5'11". I did. You can see God did not answer that prayer. I worried that I was short. I'm still short. Man, I played basketball so much, I probably was going to become the Puerto Rican Michael Jordan. Man, I was fast. I could not dunk, but man, I had that three-pointer. And that I knew how to say in English, face. Those of you who play basketball, face. Got me in trouble a couple of times because the guys were way bigger than me. And I worried about it, and I worried about it, and I worried about it. You know what? I'm still the same height. It is useless. This is completely useless. You can worry all you want, and it's not going to change anything. You're just wasting your time. It accomplishes nothing. But notice what Jesus is saying. Because some of us professional worriers, we think that today is not enough. I got to worry for tomorrow, and I got to worry for next week. And hear me out. I'm not saying that Jesus is saying that you do not need to be responsible. I'm not saying that Jesus is saying that you do not need to plan. That's separate. That's just being responsible and being godly concerned. He's talking about allowing these things to choke the joy out of your life. He's talking about allowing these things to dictate how you live. And Jesus is saying, take it one day at a time. There used to be a song, right? One day at a time, sweet Jesus. That's all. God gives you today the grace for today. But you want to hug tomorrow and next month and next year, and you want to worry about it all at the same time. Let me tell you, you can't handle that. I can't handle it. Only God is big enough to know the future and everything that it entails. So Jesus says, every day has sufficient trouble. Just concentrate on one day at a time. The Bible teaches us the uselessness and the faithlessness and the needlessness of worrying. And I know sometimes it overtakes you because it just hits you all at one. What should I do, Pastor? Remember his words. In verse 33, he uses this verse. But you seek first, And that but is not a contrast in the original language. It's actually, instead of worrying, do this. It's not a but, it's an instead of. And he say, instead of, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things. What things? What you gonna wear? What things? What you gonna eat? What things? Your father will take care of it. Just concentrate in seeking God first. Just concentrate in seeking the kingdom of God first, and all these things shall be given to you. Look at it. It's right there in verse 33. It shall be added to you. But Pastor Garcia, you just don't know me. I was born worrying. I got to live this way. I'm so used to living this way that I don't even sing that don't worry, be happy song because it makes me worry. I know some people. True. My mom, she's in heaven too. And I know she wouldn't mind me saying this if she were here. But when my dad would not worry, my mom would worry that my dad wasn't worried. True. She would just, how come are you not worried? But that's because I can't change anything by worrying. I'm going to do what I can, and I'm going to trust God. But the more I worry, it just takes everything out of me. So what can I do? Seek the kingdom of God first. Instead of worrying, do that. And God says, I will take care of you. I'm your father. I take care of the birds, don't I? I take care of the grass, don't I? I will take care of you. I will provide for you. I've shown you my faithfulness over and over and over, and I will do it again. I'm going to ask you to please stand, and I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. I'm grateful that God allowed me to finish this message. I was really nervous. I wasn't worried, but I was nervous that something might happen while I'm doing sermon delivery. But I want to give you an opportunity to bring to God any concern that is overwhelming you. He's the burden carrier. He says in 1 Peter, bring your cares, bring your burdens to him. He will carry those for you. I don't want you to walk away to the cook-off or wherever you need to go with any worries that are choking, strangling, and robbing you from the blessed happiness that Jesus promises in the Beatitudes. I'm going to come down from up here, from this stage. I'm going to come down here, and I beseech you. Hey, I understand. I think Bible people understood too. Because there were times that we're afraid. There were times that they were troubled. There were times that they were fearful. Remember when David said, whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. When the emotion comes in like a flood and you feel that, then the emotion, you have to say, emotion, hold it right there and speak to God and say, my will is to trust you, Lord. Help me with how I feel. Lord, I struggle with hurt. Lord, I struggle with habits. Lord, I struggle with hang-ups. And they don't have to be real bad and ugly. We all have them. Come on, let's be honest. We're in the house of God. But Lord, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you over fear. I'm going to trust you over anxiety. I'm going to trust you over anything that wants to rule my life except your Holy Spirit. I want your Holy Spirit to be the one leading the way. I want to follow him where he leads me. I want your radical love to overwhelm me. I want your radical kindness to flow through me. I want to be part of what you're doing in this church. So as we sing now, give you an opportunity to bring those burdens and leave them here and say, I choose to be happy. I choose to trust. I choose to believe that I have a Father who loves me and cares for me. Therefore, it is needless. I choose to believe, therefore it is faithless for me to worry, and I choose to trust in the protection that he gives me when I put him first and walk in the newness of life unto which he has called me. Father, I thank you for our church, for the love for me, and for the love they show everyone who walks through this door without exception. It doesn't matter what language, it doesn't matter what color, it doesn't matter what nation, they show your love because you so love the world. And as we struggle just being human beings, as we struggle with burdens, anxiety that wants to choke us, we know you're greater than all these things. And because of you, and in you and through you, we choose to trust. Lord, help us to live in such a way that we don't pass down to our children our cares and our anxiety. They don't deserve that. They don't need that. They need to just grow. And even as a church, we could be concerned about the future. We could be concerned that we don't know. It's okay not to know, as long as you know, as long as we trust. So I ask that your Holy Spirit will move in our midst this morning, and we will come and bring our burdens to you and leave them here and choose to trust and choose to be happy, like the Beatitudes say. In Jesus' name, and God's people say, amen.